to see everybody out. Read a story of a man who went to see his minister and explained to him some problems that he had. And the minister said, well, you just need to have some faith. And the man said, well, I don't know how to have faith. The minister said, well, what you need to do is you need to pack a bag. You need to get a nice beach chair, take your Bible with you, and go out to the beach and just set your chair just where the water laps your feet. And open that book up, and whatever you first read, that's going to tell you the path you need to take. And then time goes by. A lot of time goes by. And the man shows back up to church. He's wearing a three-piece suit. His wife is smiling. His kids are all smiling. They've bought a brand new car. And the minister says, what happened? You have to tell me. What was it that you read that has changed your life so much? He said, I did exactly what you told me to do. I just let the wind blow the pages open. And there it was. Chapter 11. It'll come to you. I spent more time thinking about that joke than thinking about having Dennis lead Faith is the Victory. And that would have been an opportune time for us to sure lead that song with our scripture there in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4 says that this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And of course, from that old hymn as well. The chorus ends with, O glorious victory that overcomes the world. And faith is the victory. And that's what our text says today. And that's a great promise that God has given us. God is telling us that our faith is a mighty thing. It gives us power in this world when we might not have it otherwise. Hebrews 11 is that great chapter of faith in Scripture that talks about that as well. The author of Hebrews tells us that our faith is like that of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and several others. And then the writer goes on to say, beginning in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, of David and Samuel and the prophets, and through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Well, that's a promise that I certainly believe. It's a promise that as Christians, we all should believe. And that's the kind of power that I want to have in my life. I want to have a powerful faith that can overcome the world and give me victory. Now, of course, there is a fly in the ointment. The author of Hebrews doesn't stop there with those words. He goes on to write, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went in with skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. That part is a little bit of a tougher sell, isn't it? If you were to start Sunday school by telling the children that you were going to learn how trusting in God might get you torn in two, thrown in jail, hated by your friends, that's a little bit of a tougher sell. It would certainly thin the herd. And I don't know that you could blame the herd for thinning. I don't know many people that are interested in a faith that's going to lead to pain and torture and struggling. Most people want a power in faith that gives them confidence and not fear. And that's why there are certain preachers that only dwell on that prosperity gospel. They go on and teach their followers that all they need to do is believe and have enough faith, and their faith is going to fix everything, and everything is going to be okay. It's a popular message, and it draws a lot of crowds. And it's often preached by those on TV because it is a crowd pleaser. People come, they put their money in the mail, and they buy that preacher's books and tapes. And you know them. We don't need to name names. These kind of preachers, they sell a God that is channeled through visualization, through positive thinking, and the real popular name it and claim it. Now, name it and claim it is all about naming what you want, claiming it before the throne of God, and then being so intense about your faith that you will receive what you have named and claimed, it will become yours. Preachers like this draw in people by the thousands because there are people who feel so helpless in this world today, and they want a God who says that he will come and fix everything that is wrong. A God would give them healing and security and success. Now, the thing is I believe in a God who can do all of those things. I think as Christians, we have to believe in a God who can do those things. I believe in a God just as the writer of Hebrews describes. I believe in a God who can enable us to conquer kingdoms. A God who can close the mouths of lions and can quench the power of fire. Who can make me strong when I am weak. I believe in that kind of God. What I don't believe in is the false teachings of charlatans who sell a fake faith that teaches people that all they need to do is pull a few levers, punch the right buttons, and God will do whatever dance or whatever thing they want him to do. They teach their followers that all they need to do is follow their teachings, and they can get God to bend to their will and not the other way around. And if that doesn't work, it is their fault. It's not God's fault. If you had only learned to visualize like they had been taught, if you had only learned to practice positive teaching the way they had told you, if you had only properly named it and then claimed it in true faith, if only you had had enough faith. And if you didn't get what you'd prayed for, well, that was your fault. You didn't have enough faith. I once heard a radio call-in program where the host had a soft and gentle grandfatherly voice. And he was pretty reassuring and comforting. And one of the callers that evening was a woman who said she had been attending one of those types of churches. And she explained that she was blind. And some of the people there that went to that church told her that if she had enough faith, that God would heal her blindness. Now, this confused her and hurt her quite a bit. Was that really her problem, that she didn't have enough faith? Well, the radio host smoothly comforted her and asked her if she had one of those sticks that helped her lead herself around. And she said that she did. And she said, well, the next time someone says to you that if you only had enough faith in God, he would heal you of your blindness, you take that stick and you hit him upside the head with it. And then you tell them, you know, if you would only have had enough faith, that wouldn't have hurt so much. Well, the whole mindset behind those kinds of preachers and churches is that faith is a tool that you can use to get what you want. And if the tool doesn't work, then it is your fault. You obviously didn't have enough faith. But if you did have enough faith, then you would have been healed. You would become successful. You would have that job you wanted. You would never suffer. You would never feel pain. All would be right in your world. For those kind of false teachers, faith fixes everything. True faith never lets you down. It makes it so you never suffer, that you never fail. Well, if that's true, then we have to ask, did Paul not have enough faith? Paul was beaten and stoned and ran out of almost every town that he ever preached in. Did the apostles not have enough faith? All the disciples, save for John, died a martyr's death. Did Christ not have enough faith? He ended up on the cross and died a terrible death. And just before he was betrayed, Jesus spent a lot of time in the Garden of Gethsemane praying about his impending crucifixion and death. And you'll remember there what he prayed. Jesus prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but yours be done. Godly faith is different than what the prosperity preachers preach. Those preachers teach that true faith is when you hand God a sheet of paper and it has all of your requests written on it. And then you believe or you actually expect God to do what you want. But that's not really biblical faith. Biblical faith is when you hand God a blank sheet of paper and then you tell God, not my will, but yours be done. Here's a blank sheet of paper. I trust that you will fill it in with the things that you want in my life. Now, granted, I'm still going to make my requests known. I'm still going to tell God what I would like to see happen in my life. But I won't feel that I can put God into a corner, into a promise that he never made. Jesus never taught a name it and claim it kind of foolishness. Jesus tells his followers in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus never taught that life of faith was going to be filled with sweetness and light. He never taught that a life of faith would always be painless and comforting. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. And if you don't understand that one basic truth, you're going to be disappointed. Misunderstanding that truth can lead to warping your attitude toward God to the point that you end up building a wall between yourself and him. A wall that will ultimately intimidate you to the point that you may decide to walk away from God altogether. I know a guy who we like to argue with each other quite a bit. And one of the things he likes to argue about is the promises of God. And a lot of times he focuses on the promise of God, his faithfulness in the book of Psalms. And often is offended that the Psalms promises painted there in Psalms that God is willing to protect us from our enemies. And he didn't accept that because he had had so much pain and suffering in his life. He's been divorced. Some of the churches that he's attended have been rough on him. Life in general hasn't been easy for him, and he's angry. He's too religious to just turn his back away from religion, but he is angry with God. God hasn't answered the prayers the way he felt God should have, and so he didn't think God cared whether he believed or not. His faith saw no victory because his faith didn't stop the world from beating him up. But his problem really is that he wants God to do things on his terms and in his conditions and on his timetable. But that isn't the way God works. If you look at the stories in the Bible, you find God's people sometimes had to wait years to see how God was working in their lives. I found one graphic on the internet that said this, that Joseph waited 15 years, Abraham waited 25, Moses waited 40, and Jesus 30. So if God is making you wait, you are in very good company. My point is this, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Our God does mighty things in response to our faith. And our God is faithful. But he doesn't do things on our terms or on our timetable or in our way. That's just not how God works. But I will tell you how he does work. And it's one of the best stories of how our faith ought to be found in the Old Testament. And it's that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, we're told that King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Everyone was commanded to bow down and worship this image. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to do that. They were hauled in before the king, who said that he wanted to give them one more chance to bow down before his idol. And the consequences would be, if they did not, they would be thrown into a fiery furnace and die. And their response is classic. In chapter 3, verse 16, their answer was, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, our God can rescue us. But if not, even then, if he doesn't rescue us, we still won't bow down. And of course, we know how the rest of that story goes. Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he commanded that the fire be made 7 times hotter, and then had these 3 young men thrown into it. and God rescued them from the flames. But if not, they were saying that their faith was the victory that overcame the world. And the king could kill them, but he could not kill their faith. Their God was big enough to rescue them. But if not, they still believed that they would not disobey God in this matter. They had no intention of trying to manipulate God to do things their way. Now, centuries later, other believers were faced with certain death. And I'll just close with this story here. They stood against the enemy in France, but the enemy, Hitler's forces, steadily began pushing them back. The Blitzkrieg, the panzers, the air raids, the skill of the Nazi forces were just too much for them. And eventually, they found themselves defending a strip of beach on the shores of Dunkirk. There was absolutely no way they could escape. And it was only a matter of time before Hitler's forces crushed them. But they managed to send a message back to England. And it consisted of just three words. It said, "But if not." And in England at the time, everyone knew exactly what these men were saying. Our God is able to deliver us. But if not, we still won't surrender. We will die standing against this foe. We will not give up. Today, scholars still puzzle over why Hitler did not crush the forces of France and Britain while he had them cornered on the beaches of Dunkirk. It doesn't make much military sense, and you have to wonder what the possible reason for that holding back was. I think as Christians, we know what that reason was. We know why Hitler stayed his hand. These men had surrendered themselves into the power of their God, and they were willing to do their duty, even if their God did not rescue them. God did rescue them, and it was one of the most dynamic rescues in World War II. Over the next 9 days, England mobilized every ship, yacht, dinghy they could find, and they rescued over 336,000 men from certain death. Why were these men rescued? Well, you have to believe it was because of their faith. Their faith was the victory that overcame their world. And that's what God calls us to do as well, to have a faith that stands in the face of certain loss and death, a faith that truly overcomes the world. And this morning, you can't have that faith until you belong to Jesus Christ. And so we offer the invitation, if you are not a Christian, to come as together we stand and we sing.